All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, I've entitled this message, A Covenant for the Downcast. A Covenant for the Downcast. Now, I want us to see, first of all, as this chapter begins, I want us to notice the low estate of Israel. I want us to see the low estate that God has brought His people to. And it says in verse 1, it says, "Also, thou son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord." These are no doubt the preachers of Israel, those who are to declare this word. He prophesies to them and he says this, "Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, Aha, even the ancient places are ours in possession. Therefore prophesy and say, Thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that you might be a possession under the residue of the heathen, and you are taken up with the lips of talkers and are an infirmary infirmary of the people." Now, I want you to see this low estate of Israel. They are brought down. Why are they brought down to this low degree where the enemy of God, the enemies of God, say, aha, the enemies of God have now taken them captive? Why is this happened to Israel? Well, to see this, you can go back to chapter 23. Look at chapter 23 and see the cause of Israel's low estate. Look at verse 17. It says in chapter 23 of verse 17, it says, "The Babylonians came to her," that is to Judah, "into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom. And she was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. So she discovered her whoredoms and discovered her nakedness. Then my mind," God speaking, "my mind was alienated from her." You see, God likens Judah, his people. Now that's important. This is his people he's talking about. He likens Judah and their worship of the heathen gods to adultery, to a woman of whoredom. She was like a woman that had abandoned her loving and faithful husband for wicked man. So what's the result? Her mind was alienated from God. Because of her sin, her mind was alienated from God. Now listen, they still went to the temple. They still performed the sacrifices. They were doing all the outward things of religion. But what was wrong was, in their heart, in their mind, they had followed after the gods of Babylon. They had in their heart desired the gods of other nations. They were outwardly faithful, but inwardly they burned in lust for other gods. And when God discovered their sin, listen what he did. He said, "My mind was alienated from them." In other words, he removed his presence from them. Now, as a believer in Christ, is there anything worse than the presence of God being removed? There's nothing worse to a believer who is conscious of his sin and conscious of Christ and his offering. There is nothing worse than God removing his presence. But look at verse 19 and see what God's rebuke did. It didn't help. It hurt. It actually, their response was they doubled down in their sin. Look at verse 9. "Yet she multiplied her whore. In calling to remembrance the days of her youth wherein she had played the harlot, in the land of Egypt. She hardened her heart. She sinned against God. She went away from God. She burned in her heart for other gods. And God moved His presence from her. And what did she do? She multiplied them. She went further into sin. And now the rest of that chapter, in chapter 23, God then begins to tell Judah her chastisement. He said, I'm going to use those lovers, those things that you longed for, those things that you left me for, I'm going to use those things that you thought were pleasurable, and I'm going to put them against you. He said, I'm going to make them rise up. Look at that in verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will raise up thy lovers against thee, from whom thy mind is alienated, and I will bring them against thee on every side. And now God has brought this to pass. God has brought this sorrow, this grief, that He swore to give them because of their rebellion, because of their sin. God swears to take those things they desired, put them in a cup of bitterness and sorrow, and make them drink them. Look at verse 32 of chapter 23. He said, thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup deep and large. Thou shalt be laughed to scorn and had in derision, and it containeth much. This cup of bitterness, this cup of sorrow that Israel had drank, Judah, following after Israel, will drink the same cup of scorn and derision. Thou shalt be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment and desolation, the cup of thy sister Samaria. Thou shalt drink it and suck it out. In other words, there's not going to be anything left. You're going to drink this cup of sorrow, and there's not going to be anything left in it. Thou shalt break the shreds thereof and pluck off thine own breast. You know what that means? She's not going to be of any use. Now, a woman with her breasts, they supply nourishment to the children. And what he's going to do because of the sin is he's going to cut off their ability to be a nurturing nation. They're not going to be useful anymore. He said, I've spoken it, saith the Lord. Therefore saith the Lord God, because thou hast forgotten me. Now here's the cause. Listen, this is the cause. This is why she went a-whoring after other gods. This is why she left God. She had forgotten me and cast me behind thy back. Therefore bear thou also thy lewdness and thy whoredom. See now, then, the enemy of God. The enemy of God and His people were permitted of God to bring His people into captivity. They had forgotten God. And now their sin is exposed. And go back to your text. Now you see the low condition. You see the reason. They had forgotten God. They had burned in their hearts for other gods. And God had forsaken them. God had abandoned them because of their sin. He had allowed their enemy to come in. And look at verse 2. They say, the enemy says, aha. Even the ancient high places are our possessions. And so prophesy and say, because they have made you desolate, they have swallowed you up on every side, they have that you might be a possession of the residue of the heathen, and taken up with the lips of talkers, and are an infirmary to the people. Now behold then this low estate, this backslidden Judah. God gave His people over to what was in their hearts to do. And now the enemy of God has taken possession of her. The enemy of God has swallowed her up on every side. She is exposed, and they say, what? Aha! They laugh and they say, well, look at God's people. Surely God has failed
His promises. Surely now God has forsaken His people. Aha! See that the promises of God have failed and Judah has sinned too much. The sin is too great for her to be recovered. And that's what it appears to be. Judah had fallen so far from God that it appeared that all hope was lost. Now, if you want to look at chapter 37, you can see that condition in that picture of the dry bones. Remember the valley of dry bones? He passed over and they were very dry. There was no hope for Israel. There was no hope for Judah. It appeared as though God had abandoned them and forsaken them to die. Now then, believer in Christ, listen to this. Can you identify with Judah? Have you fallen? Have you ever left off or forsaken your God? Have you left Him for the things of the world? Now this sin of forsaking God is never beyond the sons of God. David forsook his God. We know that God's people are capable of such evils. Has Satan been permitted to come within the gates of your heart? Are you ensnared with sin and overcome with shame? Has the enemy now whispered in your ear, aha, there's no hope for you. I've swallowed you up. There's no hope for you. You're desolate. You're cast out. You're forsaken. Aha, no hope. No hope. Well, then I want to speak to you. Because I do have a message of hope. I have a message of hope for those who are downcast. Those who have fallen in sin, I have a message of hope for you. Those of you that are swallowed up, those of you who are desolate, those of you who are wasted, I have a message of hope for you. Though you have forsaken God, though you have left Him, if you are a believer in Christ, you pay attention, He has not left you. Not left you. Because you have fallen in your lack of love for Him, I'll tell you this, He has never left off loving you. He has never left off loving you. I want you to hear the Word of God. That's what I want you to hear. Thus saith the Lord. What good is it if you don't have that? I can't tell you how many times it says, thus saith the Lord in this text. Thus saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord. So listen now to what God says, what He reveals concerning the truth of this matter concerning your heart. I want this to come to your heart. Now look at verse 5. He says, Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy I have spoken against the residue of the heathen, against all Idumea, which have appointed my land into their possession. In other words, the enemy that said, aha, the enemy that now says we have them in possession. Now we've got them. Now we've ensnared them. Now we've allured them. They've come away by their own lust into our captivity, and now we've got God's people. And God says this to His enemies, I'm going to answer you by fire and judgment, by my jealousy. I am against you. I am against you. Prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say unto the mountains and to the hills and the rivers and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my fury, because you have borne the shame of the heathen. This sorrow and shame that God's people feel, this triumph of the enemy over you, God says, I did that. I did that. He said, in my jealousy. That word jealousy, we have a different connotation of jealousy. It really has to do with the zeal of God's love for His people. I, in jealousy, in love, in great affection for my people, what I'm going to do is I'm going to destroy your enemy. I'm going to destroy your enemy. Those that cause you grief, those that allured you to sin, and the grief of forsaking me. Listen to His promise to set you are cast down to the child of God who is now ensnared. To those who have been ensnared, He says this, you shall bear their shame. You're going to be shamed. It's going to be shame. Is it not a shame when God's people sin? It is. But listen to this. Those who allured you are really going to bear the shame. I know this. We feel shame. But God says this of your enemies. They're going to be punished for their shame. They're going to be punished for their shame. Those who those used of God to strip His people, those used of God to tempt His people, those foes that were allowed, that allured His people. God swears that they're going to bear the guilt and He will surely punish them. Verse 7, therefore saith the Lord, I have lifted up mine hand. Surely the heathen that are about you, they shall bear their shame. But what about the believer? Now I know what God's going to do to our enemies, those that allure us, those that tempt us, those that draw us in and ensnare us. God says, they're going to bear the shame. I'm going to destroy them. But what about the backslider? What about the believer who is backslidden? What about Judah? Wasn't their sin just as vile as the other? Listen, they may tempt us to sin, but really, whose sin is it? It's ours. It's ours. You're not able to say, well, the devil made me do it. No, you did it. You did it. When we sin, we do this knowingly. We do this willfully. Our sin is no greater than their sin. But what's the difference? What does God say to you who are backslidden, to you who are believers in Christ, to His people? What did He say? Look at verse 8. He said, but you. There's a difference here. But you. You who are my elect, my redeemed, those who are called and chosen of me, though you have sinned, though you are afflicted with sorrow and grief, look at this, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people, saith Israel, the people of Israel. For they are at hand to come. They, in other words, those this message that's going to go out from them is going to shoot out and it's going to go out like a branch to the people of Israel. Why? Because they're going to repent. That's His promise. They're going to come. Just like those who were in captivity, He promised they would return. Even so, this is a promise of God to all that are His backsliding children. This message of hope is going to be as a branch to them, as fruit to them, because they're going to come. Now, why are they going to come? Look at verse 9, 4. Behold, I am for you. I am for you. I will turn unto you, and you shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it. And the city shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded, and I will multiply upon you men and beasts, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates. Now notice this. And will do better unto you than at your beginnings. and you shall know that I am the Lord. Is that not the most gracious thing you'd ever heard? Do you not see the iniquity, the vileness of Judah's sin? You not see the grief and the sorrow and the captivity and how they were ensnared by their own guilt and shame? How the enemy has allowed to come in, and God says this, listen, I'm for you. I'm against them, but I'm for you. I'm for you. I'm going to turn to you and I'm going to multiply you and I'm going to settle you. I'm going to establish you in the old estates. In other words, the gospel, I'm going to establish you on the rock of ages. That's what I'm going to do, Christ. And then what am I going to do? I'm going to do better for you. Is that not the most gracious thing in the world? Is that what you would have expected? It's a message full of grace. I'll tell you what, this is gracious to those who need grace. If you are like Judah, this is the message you need to hear. I want to hear a message of grace. I need a message of mercy. He said, I will destroy those that you lusted after, but I will bless you. They shall die, but you shall live. I'm against them, but I'm for you. They will not repent, but I will turn to you and you'll turn to me. Listen to the purpose of God for the whole matter. Why did God allow them to sin? Isn't that a question? Could God not have prevented Israel from sinning? Is it not possible for God to stop them from going after these gods? It was well within His power to do so. But I want you to understand what God is doing. God is going to reveal more of His grace by allowing this. Why did He allow their enemies to ensnare them? Why did He allow their enemies to mock them and mock the gospel? Why? Because He said this, I'm going to do better for you. It's going to be better for you than it was before. Before she sinned, it was good. Wasn't the relationship between God and His people good? And He said, but this is my purpose. When this is done, it's going to be better for you. Isn't that what happened to Job? The Scripture says at the end of his trial, it says the latter days of Job were better than the former. Don't you see why God allows us in trials and difficulties? Because He said this, I desire better things for you. Better things for you. I will do better unto you than your beginnings. Whatever the end result of our trials is this, we have this hope, it'll always be better. It'll always be better. When God's saints fall and He restores them, are they not better than before they fail? Listen to this. When you fall in sin and God restores you, do you not appreciate His grace more? Do you not know Him more? That's what He says at the end of that verse there. He says, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now they knew He was the Lord before, but they're going to know more of Him. They are made to know more of His love, more of His grace, more of His mercy. And it not just be a doctrine that they know, but it's a doctrine experience now. When God restores us, the doctrine of grace becomes very experimental. It's the experience of grace when we are restored. And what do? We know Him. Our faith grows. our love grows. Our understanding grows. And listen what he says at the... look at this in verse 15. I like this. This is a better end. He says, neither will I cause men to hear in thee the shame of the heathen anymore. Neither shalt thou bear reproach of the people anymore. Neither shalt thou cause the nations to fall anymore, saith the Lord God. What does he do? He forgives us our sins. He cleanses. He cleansed Israel of her transgression. She who played the harlot. She who went and left God, forsook Him, threw His word behind her back, rebelled against Him more and more. And yet, now God said this, when I come to you, when I restore you, listen, I won't even allow that to be mentioned anymore. Now I want you to see, how could God be so gracious? Have you ever asked that question? How can God be so gracious? How could He forgive us? How could He restore us? Seeing what we have done, seeing the sin that we have committed, how could He restore us? I want us to see the cause of His kindness, the reason for His restoring His fallen and sinful saints. Listen, it is never found in them. The cause for His restoration is never found in them. Listen, if we waited for God to find a cause in us, would we ever be restored? No. No, He couldn't restore us. I'm going to tell you, the only way God could do this is one way. A covenant. A covenant. If there's any hope for sinners, if there's any salvation for the sons of Adam's fallen race, it is because of a covenant of God's sovereign grace. It's the only way. It's the only way. If any of His people have forsaken God, here is the only reason He will restore them and not destroy them. Here is the only reason He has given us. And it is, here's how a just God can restore us, forgive us, and will do better unto us than before. It is because He has made a covenant of grace to save us. God, in other words, listen. A covenant is a contract, a pact. And it's a pact that God made with Himself for us. It's a covenant of grace that God made with Himself to save Israel, to save His people. Have you fallen, forsaken God? Have you been ensnared with no hope? Then listen, I want to give you this tonight. I want to give you this. There are five things about this covenant that we need to see that would give hope to any backslidden believer, to any sinner at all, any sinner in need of salvation. Listen, the only way is if God, in a covenant of grace, saves you. Now, there are five things I want us to see. First of all, I want to see a need. If we never see our need of a covenant of grace, we'll never find it. We'll never seek it. Second of all, I want to see the cause of this covenant. And third, the covenant itself. Fourth, the effect of the covenant. And fifthly, the result. I hope I can get through this, but I don't have much time, but we'll see how far we can get. First of all, the need of this covenant. The need of this covenant is found in verse 16. It begins there. It says, wherefore the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way, by their own doings, by their way was before me as an uncleanness of a removed woman. You see, the need of a covenant of grace is because man has sinned. Man has sinned. Just as we found Israel ensnared, she had sinned. And God here says this. He says, look, Israel They dwelt in their own land. They defiled it by their ways, by their works, by their doings, by their uncleanness as a removed woman. That's a woman that has in her menstruation, according to the law, she was not allowed to be near her husband. She was not allowed to be intimate with her husband or to worship God. And that's what we are by nature. By nature, we are sinners, removed from God, unable to worship God, unable to come to God. No life in ourselves, but death. We by nature are sinners, defiled, separated from God. This is true at our birth, isn't it? This is true of us at our birth. Scripture says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, and what? Death by sin. When Adam sinned, he spiritually died, and that death has now passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We have sinned. We are dead in sins. So what do we need? We need life. We're sinners by nature. We need righteousness. God is holy and just. Therefore, He demands payment for sin. We need an atonement for sin. You and I are born dead in sins. But not only are we born dead in sins, we ourselves have sinned. In other words, you can't just blame Adam. We ourselves have defiled ourselves. That's what he said. They defiled themselves. Our sins, we have defiled ourselves. If God will ever reveal to you this need of salvation, if He ever reveals this need of salvation, He'll also reveal this, that you cannot merit or provide it for yourselves. Look what God did because of their sin. Verse 18, wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they have shed upon the land, and for their idols wherewith they have polluted it. I have scattered them among the heathen. They are dispersed through the countries according to their way, and according to their doing I judged them. When they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said unto them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of His land. See, as a result of sin, God has sent judgment upon us, scattered us among the heathen. Have you seen this about yourself, that you need salvation? Salvation that you and I cannot provide for ourselves. You see, I need salvation that only God can provide. I need salvation that only God can give. We all have sinned and are scattered. God scattered us in His fury, and we have profaned His name everywhere we have went. Is this you? So I'll tell you this. If you're not a sinner, you don't need a covenant of grace. You don't want a covenant of grace. This surely not only applies to those of us, those who are outside of Christ, but what about us who have believed already? Does this not still apply to us? Are we not still sinners in need of a covenant of grace? I was reading this today. Spurgeon said this. He said, faith, repentance like faith, is constant and a necessary grace. We are constantly in need of repentance and faith. We are constantly returning. Why? Because we are sinners. We confess we are sinners in need of a covenant of mercy. And so then, if we have fallen, you have fallen like Israel. Listen, has God scattered you? Has God, in His fury, because you have shed blood, has He not dispersed you and despised you and all, caused you to be scattered and cast down? Well, listen, this covenant is more, I need this covenant more now than I ever needed before. I know this, the more I grow in grace, the more I understand how wicked and vile I am by nature. And so, I want you to know this. Those who are sinners need this covenant. It is necessary. I need salvation that only God can provide. Now, what is the cause of this covenant? Verse 21, we see the cause is not you and it's not me. Look at this in verse 21. He said, but I had pitied for my holy name, which the house of Israel hath profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God. Now listen, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel. Isn't that what religion teaches? That God does things because of you. God, you know, if you do this, then God will do that. If you just do the best you can, God's going to see what you're doing, and then He's going to take pity on you, and then He's going to save you. No, that's not what it says. He said, if God's going to save you, He's going to do it for His own sake. This whole covenant is based on the glory of God. The glory of God. The cause of this covenant is God's glory. The whole reason God saves sinners is for His own glory. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. You see the whole of this covenant there in Ephesians 1. It's very clearly stated. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Why did He do that? According as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. This is where that covenant began. It began in eternity. God chose us. And putting us in Christ, He gave us all spiritual blessings in Christ. For what purpose? That we should be holy and without blame before Him. What's His motivation? In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Well, how is He going to do that? By Jesus Christ to Himself. Now, why is He going to do all this? According to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise, the glory of His grace. His grace, wherein His grace, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. What's the cause of this? The glory of His grace. Any covenant that does not give God all the glory is not the covenant of this book. It is not the covenant of God. It is not the salvation of God. The salvation of God renders all glory to God. He chose us in Christ. It was by Jesus Christ we were saved. It is by the Holy Spirit we are called and kept, preserved unto the day of His coming. All the glory belongs to God. If we are saved, there was nothing in us that would ever move God to do this. Oh, that sinners would cease then to look for any merit in themselves. Listen, if you are a backslidden believer, if you are cast down and ensnared by the enemy, you need to stop looking for reasons why God would do anything for you. There is no reason in you why God would do anything for you. The only hope for us is that God would do it for His own glory. He said, I don't do this for your sake. I do it for my sake. I do this for my name's sake. He says in verse 23 of our text, He says, I will sanctify my great name, which what'd you do? You profaned it among the heathen. And listen, the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God. Listen, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. In other words, there's a time that God's going to be glorified even among the heathen, and that time is when He restores Israel. You take a sinner And he's ensnared. He's entrapped. You know when God's going to glorify his name? When that sinner is delivered. When that sinner is delivered, even the heathen are going to know God did it. Isn't that our message? When you that are saved, isn't that your message? God did it. God did it. I was a sinner. I was ensnared. I was polluted. I was despised. I was hated. But God. But God. He saved me. Why? Because he would. Now then, listen to this other covenant. Now I want you to see the covenant now. Look at verse 24. This is the covenant in action. This is the promise of the covenant. He says, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you to your own land. Listen to this. First of all, he said, I'm going to take you. This is an act of violence. This is an act of rescue. An act of deliverance. I'm going to take you. Where were you? You were ensnared. The enemy had said, aha! But what did God do? He said, I'm going to take you out of their clutches. When God saves a man, it's an act of power, isn't it? Salvation is not a mere decision to be made by man. It is an act of God. And what does God promise to those who need this covenant? He said this, I'm going to take you. I'm so glad. I'm so thankful for His power. I could not take myself out of sin. I could not take myself out of guilt. I could not take myself out of the clutches of the enemy. Why? I was by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I hated God just like everyone else. I could not come to Christ. I would not come to Christ until when? Until He took me out. And notice this. He not only takes us out. What does He have? What else? He said, I will gather you. That's a gentle phrase, isn't it? One is an act of violence, of taking. And the other is an act of drawing. He said, I'm going to deliver you. And listen, truly our deliverance took place outside of us, didn't it? It took place at the cross. He actually took us out of the clutches of our enemy when Christ died for our sins. When He accomplished our redemption, He actually delivered us at that time. We didn't experience it then, did we? No, there was a time He said, I'm going to gather you. Why? He's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd does what? He gathers His sheep. He calls them by name. Have you been called? What does He call you to? He calls you to faith. To believe on Him. He calls you to love Him. Do you love Him? Do you believe on Him? Why is that? That's because you were taken and you were gathered. This is the covenant of promise. I will take you and then I will gather you. And listen to this in verse 25. I'm not only going to gather you. What I'm going to do is this. I'm going to cleanse you. He says in verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse. Now, how is He going to do that? We know that is only by the blood of Jesus Christ. This was God reconciling the world by Christ. God was in Christ. When Christ came into the world, what was He doing? He was reconciling. He was taking. He was gathering His people. He put them in Christ. And He reconciled the world by Jesus Christ. And we read this, that God had made Him to be sin for us. How can God cleanse you of your sins? and still be a just God. That's because he didn't let your sin go unpunished. He actually punished our sins. When Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the wrath of God fell on him. And so then, because of his victory, because of his success, God can swear. He says this, I will sprinkle clean water upon you. I'm going to cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols, from all your uncleanness. And not only this, he promises this, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. This new heart, what is this? This is the new nature. The new nature. You by nature hated God. You by nature were dead in trespasses and sin. But God has given you a new heart. Now when I ask you questions like I just asked you, do you believe in Christ? Do you trust Christ with all your heart? Do you love Him? Do you want to serve Him? You see, this comes only from a new heart. The old heart can't do this. The new heart can. The new heart does. But I like this. That's not all. He gives us a new spirit. Imagine if God just gave you a new nature, but failed to put the Spirit of God in you, do you suppose you'd keep yourself? Do you suppose that nature would be enough to keep you? No. We need the Spirit of God to sustain and renew that nature, don't we? Constantly renewing our minds and hearts. The Spirit of God, he says, I'm going to give you a new heart, but I'm also going to give you the Spirit of God. I'm going to put that Spirit of my Spirit. He said that in verse 27. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and listen. Do them. What are his statutes and his judgments? They are faith and love. That is the statutes and judgments of God that we keep. How do you keep doing it? God, how do you keep on? Why are you still believing? What is it, Scott? How is it? He said, I put my Spirit in there. That's the only reason you keep going. That's the only reason we can keep moving and loving Him and serving Him. And listen, when we fall, how is it we're restored? It's the same Holy Spirit that restores us and brings us to faith and repentance again. This is the covenant of grace. This is His promise. And listen, you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. He said, look, I'm going to give you heaven. I'm going to give you the land of your fathers. I'm going to give you the land of promise. But while you're dwelling here on earth, does that mean you're going to be free from sin? No. He even recognizes this in the covenant, and he says, I will save you from what? Your uncleanness. Wait a second, didn't he say I cleansed you from all your filthiness? Yes! But listen, you still have that old nature of sin and must constantly have need of cleansing. He recognizes this. And so he says this, even when you fall, I'm still going to save you. Even when you fail, I'm still going to save you. Even when you backslide, I'm still going to save you. I'm going to save you from all your uncleanness. Listen, I will call the corn and increase it, and lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and increase the field, and you shall receive no reproach of the famine among the heathen. What is he saying about this? He says, look, I'm going to cause you to grow. You're going to grow in faith. You're going to grow in love. You're going to grow in joy. You're going to grow in peace, in every fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, faith. All of these fruits of the Spirit. God says, I'm going to call it forth and it's going to grow. Now you who are cleansed of all your sin. You who have been taken, you have been gathered, you have been brought in. God has promised you to keep you. All right, who is so full that they don't need to grow? Who? Is there anyone who has enough faith? Do we have enough love? Sometimes I say, I have enough patience. I don't need any more. But I know what I'm saying is I don't want to hurt anymore. But I know this, I do need more patience. I do need more love, joy, peace. God says, I'm going to call it forth and it's going to grow. And notice this, the effect of this covenant. When God comes and gives you this covenant, does this covenant in any way cause you to be proud? Is there any room for pride in this covenant? No, God said, when I make this covenant effectual to you, look at this, then. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Verse 31. Then. What are you going to do? You're going to remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Is that not what it does? This covenant of grace causes us to loathe ourselves. That's against modern religion, isn't it? Modern religion wants to exalt you. God says, when this covenant comes, I'm going to abase you. And what are you going to remember? Even though you've been cleansed of all your sin, what do you remember? I remember my sin. I loathe myself. And he causes us to remember, though, it is not for your sakes I do this, saith the Lord. Be it known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from your iniquities, I will cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste places shall be builded. The desolate land shall be tilled, whereas you lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. In other words, God says this, you're going to loathe yourself, you're going to remember your sin, but you're going to remember this, that I did this for my sake. I did this for Christ's sake. Why does Christ keep cleansing you? For His sake. God cleanses you for Christ's sake. Why is this builded, this wasted habitation, this wasted man, is now builded by God? Why? For the glory of God. I did this. I built this. I made you. I saved you. I keep you. And so what do? We praise Him. We give all the glory to Him. And they shall say, this land that was desolate and has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate ruined cities have become fenced and habited. Isn't this what we become fenced? You realize this, there is no accusation that can come over this fence. God has set us in a refuge in Christ. And though the storm beat against the refuge, it will never come nigh thee. Why? He has built a fence, a protective barrier, so that nothing could ever separate you from your God. So consider this when we have fallen. Consider this when we have backslidden, when we have forsaken God, when we've abandoned Him, when we've been ensnared by our enemies, to say, aha, you're too late for you. God says, no, it's not too late for you. I will destroy your enemies. I'm for you. Why is He for us? You've sinned, but God made a covenant, and God will keep His covenant. What is that covenant? I'll take you, I'll gather you, I'll cleanse you. I'll cause you to grow in grace. You may remember your sin, but I know you'll know this. I did it. I built you. I saved you. I keep you. I pray that God use this for His own glory and the good of His people. Father, dismiss us with Your blessings tonight. And I just pray You take the Word and apply it as You please. Use it for the benefit of Your saints, if there are any who are fallen, that they might be restored by the grace and power of Father, of Thy Holy Spirit, through the blood and righteousness of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.